Turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. We'll read that and then we'll pray together. Titus chapter 3. I'm going to read all of the verses. I'm not going to get through all of them. I know myself. 1 through 8. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's who we were, brothers and sisters. However, you got to love the little three-worded but in the Bible. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, who be poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your gospel. Help us to not lose sight of the gospel as we go through verses 1 and 2. That's what I'm anticipating, that I'm only going to have time to get through. And Lord, these are tough passages. And I'm trying to apply them. I'm trying to apply them to what we're going through now. Many of us, all of us really, are going through tough times now, difficult decisions. How do we respond to the governing authorities and what they are saying? Oh, Jesus, would you give us grace? And would you meet with us in a powerful way? Would you help me? Help me, Lord Jesus, to have your mind, to have your heart. Bring us together. Bring everybody together, your people, together under the banner of yourself and your gospel and your truth and your explicit truth. And Lord, help us to be kind and gracious on matters that we might disagree with. Would you bring us together rather than divide us this morning? Because I know some of the things that I'm going to say might raise the heat a little bit within our own hearts. So Master, I'm begging, I'm pleading, would you help me, even as I'm wrestling through these things, and how to apply your word? So come now. Oh, come now, Lord Jesus. We love you. We love you. Thank you for the songs that we just sang. And we praise your name because of the gospel, because we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And in your name we pray. Amen. So the first thing I want to do is apologize because I know I'm messing you up. I'm not preaching on 1 Timothy. I'm going to Titus. There's a reason I'm going to Titus. Couple of reasons. Actually, the first reason is because a couple of weeks ago we focused on that passage from 1 Timothy that implored us, urged us to pray for kings, right? Kings and all of those in authority. And I received quite a few emails about how convicted you were. And so you were challenged. I was challenged by that. And then I thought, wow, we live in a day and age where, man, how do we sort through things that they're doing now? Right? Mandates that are being given now from on high, even locally. How do we sort through this? And so, as anxious as I was, that's why I said I kind of feel like Mackenzie. I just want to do this. And Mommy, I feel like I have to be faithful to the Lord. I have to be faithful to you. I have to, hopefully by His grace, by His mercy, by His power, and by His word, help us to think through these things. For me to be a faithful shepherd and help you to think through these things. And I'm going to tell you right up front, I'm not going to come down on one side or the other. I'm not going to do that. And that might disappoint some of you. But what I want to do, here's my goal. I want you to think with this book. I want to give you verses. We're going to tackle Titus and we're going to go after what it really means That's my goal in every sermon. What is the clear meaning right here? And then I want to bring in some other scriptures that hopefully you're thinking about, you're processing as you're thinking about masking, as you're thinking about vaccines, you're thinking about governing authorities, you're thinking about mandates. And I want you to come to a biblically informed decision based on your conscience. That's what I'm after. So Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And I don't think I'm going to have time to get to this glorious gospel. Oh, these words are awesome. These words are awesome in verses 3 through 8. I love these. I wanted to get there, but as I'm working through this, I'm like, there's no way. So I'm making a two-parter. I hope that doesn't mess you up even more. We're gonna celebrate the gospel next week. Because we all love the gospel. So here we go. Here's what I think Paul's after in the whole section, and we're going to break it down, verses 1 and 2. I think he is after this. The Lord has saved us. Amen? He saved us. He's justified us. He's had mercy on us. He has renewed us. He has regenerated us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who now lives in us and wants to produce good works. Paul wants us to explode in doing good works. And I think primarily in this text, he wants us to explode with good works out there. Out there in the world. The world needs us. And I think Paul, what he's saying in these verses is, you're Christians now. You believe in God. You're different. You think different. You speak different. And you need to be the realm of Christ out there. You need to be a witness out there. And then I also think we're going to apply in here because we don't want to speak evil of no one in here as well. So this is about good works. I mean, he's all over this. Verse 1, verse 8, verse 1. Be ready for every good work. Be ready for every good work. Verse 8. Be careful to devote yourself to good works. Good works. This is after he said in the previous section that God brought salvation. He purified a people for his own possession, including these folks that are hearing this. Verse 14 of chapter 2. He says, are zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. He's all over this. You're new people. You're new people in Christ. You've been transformed. The Holy Spirit now lives in you to produce good works. So go after it. Go after it. I was convicted by this, especially as I thought of producing good works out in the world. And this morning, I thought of this passage because yesterday I was driving somewhere and a guy just got right up on my bumper, man, and he just started honking. Just honking, and I looked in the mirror, and who knows what he was saying. And I thought, don't speak evil. Bless him, you're a Christian. So do you see how this applies? This applies big time. Applies big time. You've been saved. Now produce good works. And I want you to keep that order in mind as we go through this. That's always the correct order, gang. When Paul talks like this, he's not talking about doing good works to get saved. He's talking about good works because you're saved. Because you're saved. Because you're saved. And the first good work, oh man, that he's going to call us to do is to be good citizens. Good citizens who submit to the governing authorities. Verse 1, chapter 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Now, I'm thinking Titus must have told them this already. He already told the congregation, be model citizens. That's why Paul is saying, remind them again. Remind them again to be good citizens. Now, I'm wondering, we're not told, were they bad citizens? Right? What were they doing? Were they rebellious? Thumbing their nose at the authorities, what's going on here? That Paul's saying, remind them again to be good citizens because they're Christians now. Or, as you just say, just remind them, they're living out in the world, be good Christians. One historian actually wrote this, that it's almost impossible to find personal conduct more treacherous or public policy more unjust than in Crete. That's where Titus is, for the churches. So, we must have bad characters. Now, does that include the Christians, though? What was their personal conduct like? And I thought, oh boy, Christians in America in these days, personal conduct might be getting a little bit more treacherous every day, right? Especially from unbelievers. Public policies getting a lot more unjust in many people's minds, right? And so here's the question. Here's my question. Here's the question I ask you the test. Okay, Lord, how do I respond as a believer? How do I respond as a believer? And Paul says, the first good work is to be submissive to the rulers and authorities. Now we got to really unpack this and understand, what does this mean? Submissive. Submissive means in the original language to have a willing, compliant heart that obeys the rules and the laws of the governing authorities. Submissive in the Bible, in this sense, is a good and godly word. Christ submitted. Christ submitted to His Father in every way. Right? The Bible calls husbands to submit to Jesus, and then wives to submit to their husbands. So submissive, when it's used in the Bible, in the Christian sense, is a beautiful, wonderful, glorious, good, and godly word. Jesus was submissive in every way. Now it helps to be God, submit to God, one who is perfect in every way. That really, really helps. And yet we're supposed to have this attitude when it comes to governing authorities. That's who I think he's talking about when he says rulers and authorities. I'm borrowing his language from Romans 13, governing authorities. He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. So we got to keep that in mind, brothers and sisters. God put them there. God put them there. And I'm thinking the president and governors, because of what Peter says in 1 Peter. We should be subject for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor, who I would apply to our day as the president in our country, or to the governors, he says, as sent by the emperor. I thought to myself, this is really important to God. This is really important to God. You know, I knew about Romans 13, I knew about 1 Peter 2, and then when I was reading through the Bible again, I came upon it here in Titus. This idea matters. It's important to God. We know Jesus said, Matthew 22, therefore give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's. He's talking about taxes and tithing. That's what he's talking about. Do both, Jesus says. Do both as you submit to both God Almighty ultimately and then the governing authorities that God put there. Do it for my sake. That's what Peter said. Do it for my sake. That's what Peter wrote about the Lord Jesus. And that's what he says to us. Do it for the sake of the Lord, for my glory, for my honor, for my witness to be made known to the world through your submission. That's what Jesus wants us to do. And I think we would all agree with the Word of God that we are to obey the governing authorities who are over us, like the president, the governor, you could probably include the mayor, the police. The Lord has put them there to keep order in society. At least that's what I think Romans 13 and 1 Peter teach. Listen to this. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. To bad. And then he talks about the sword. That's why they bear the sword. Paul says to punish the wrongdoers who break the law, who kill, who steal, who harm people. We live in a sinful, fallen world. The Lord knew this. That's why He put governing authorities into place to promote the good and punish the evil. It's a good gift from the Lord. I think we would all agree with that. But the questions keep coming up over and over and over again in people's minds. First of all, and you know the answer to this question, is there ever a time that a Christian should not obey the government? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Whenever they demand us to do something that is contrary to this book, we say no. We will not obey. An example is Peter to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5. They told him and the apostles, stop preaching Jesus. You know what they said? You remember what they said? You're familiar with the Bible. We must obey God rather than men. We have to obey God. You tell us to stop preaching the gospel. Our Lord was just with us. You know what He told us? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded. So you're telling me to stop preaching? He told us to preach to everybody. Who am I going to obey? God or man? We obey God. We obey God in that instance. And yet here it is. The same Lord tells us to submit to the governing authorities. Obey them, the laws of the land. Be peaceful, good model citizens. Don't be anarchist. People that rebel sinfully, like harming people physically or destroying property or not paying taxes, or I thought of this one because I had to deal with this one in Ephrata. I don't know if you have to deal with this one here. Using building permits. The authorities would like contractors and folks to use building permits. I know they're a hassle. At least this is what I heard. I'm not a contractor. I don't know. I hear they're a hassle. They cost money. However, you're supposed to display this thing in your window as you're building some things. If you need a building permit, go and ask. And I thought, what a witness. That's a good witness. Use a building permit. Be a good believer. Be a good witness to that person that you're doing work on their house. I've heard horror stories. One family moved in from California. They were building a house, and the person claimed to be a believer, took all kinds of shortcuts. That's another story. Didn't use building permits. And they said it was just an awful witness to us and the people in our neighborhood. So, folks, where we need to obey, we want to obey. And I would say trust Christ. Trust Christ to provide for you in those instances. Buy the building permit. Just get it. Just get it. Jesus will honor that. He'll honor that. But if they ever tell us to stop preaching the Bible, to stop preaching Christ, or to stop preaching biblical sexuality and marriage, we say no. No. Now, here's where I need my mommy. What about the areas that don't seem explicitly mentioned in the Scriptures? What about these areas, like masking and vaccines? These are questions people are asking. These are questions good Christians are asking. They're asking questions like this. How far does government authority go in issues like this? So these are good questions, and people are honestly wrestling with the Bible over this. And so they're asking, does the government's authority only apply to the promotion of the good and the punishment of the bad, and that's it? Is that where their authority stops? And if they're corrupt and they're not promoting the good and they're doing evil in their governing, do we have to obey them? There's folks out there that say, no, we don't have to obey them. They're only put in place for law and order to promote the good and punish the bad. And then you have another side saying, well, their authority goes a little bit further. It includes all the reasonable laws of the land, and the principles of authority apply to bosses and CEOs and teachers and parents and other kinds of authority. And even if they're unjust, like Peter would say, of slave masters, we're supposed to be subject to them with all respect. Just like Jesus was when he was treated unjustly in judgment to God. You remember reading that in Peter. However, he never disobeyed the Lord, the Father, when he was trying to be trapped by the Pharisees, or they were trying to implore him to go against God's word. He would never obey. He would never obey them. He would always obey God. He would always obey the word. And so, I'm only bringing these things up for you all to process and to think through the Scriptures. The Scriptures. I want to develop and build into you a biblical mind. I want you to have a biblical head. This is where I want you to go first as you think about these matters. Where is it clear? What is obeying the governing authorities? Clear. Where is that clear? Obey the law of the land where it's reasonable. Submit to them. Don't do anything that's contrary to God's word. That's clear. That's clear. And then you go from there, and then you start asking questions. Okay, Lord, what are some other passages that might not be so direct to help me think through masking and vaccines? Which might lead you to land on one side and somebody else to land on another side as they're thinking through biblical passages. You're trying to wrestle through and inform your conscience to make a biblical decision according to your conscience. This is what Paul talks about in Romans 14:5. He says, one person esteems one day as better than another. He's talking about the Sabbath day. While another esteems all days alike, treats them like the Sabbath day of worship. And then Paul, he's essentially saying here they're both permissible. They're both permissible. But each one, he says, should be fully convinced in his own mind, not harming his conscience by sinning against what you think is not the right way to go. So when you're thinking about, when I'm thinking about, when I'm wrestling through vaccines, to take a vaccine or not to take a vaccine, I want you to do your biblical homework. I want you to think about biblical passages. I want you to hold it before the Lord and make a decision according to your conscience. And here's the thing, I said it before, some of you are going to land on one side, some of you are going to land on another side using various scriptures. For example, some of you are going to take the scripture about the body being a temple of the Lord, right? In 1 Corinthians 6, and I want to give you the context there, the right context, is sexual immorality. That's what he's talking about there. Jesus is in you. You do not want to combine Jesus in you with somebody else who is not your spouse and commit sexual immorality. But you can apply this. You can always apply the scriptures. You're not your own. Your body's the Lord's. And so you're wrestling over that text and saying, okay, Lord, you gave me that body. So do I want to put things into my body that I deem are harmful? Some of you are going to come down on that side and say it's harmful. You're reading about the things that they put into vaccines. You can say that's harmful. Others are going to say the Lord has given good gifts. The Lord has given common grace to doctors, to men, to come up with helpful medicines. Do you get the wrestling match? The Lord has given medicines. He has. He's wonderful. He's beautiful in that. Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. In other words, take a little medicine for your ailment. He wrote a gospel through a doctor. He's not against doctors. So you see, I'm raising up biblical ways to think and for you to think through and to process. Some of you might think, they didn't test it enough. Some of you might say to yourself, they did a lot of testing. And it might be effective and it might help. The one that I wrestle with, and I'm just going to be completely honest with you, the one I wrestle with the most is the fetal lines. And my buddy from Johnson & Johnson, I got a good Christian friend who works for them, he really, really wrestled with this one. He felt in his heart that he did not want to take something that prevents life when they destroy life to prevent it. And I get that. And yet I'm hearing, and I got to do more research on this. I'm hearing that some manufacturers didn't use abortive fetal lines. Or they use clones from a clone from a clone from a clone. I don't know, you scientists can answer this. Clone from a clone from a clone from a clone from aborted cells way back in 1970. So it's not the actual cell. And so some people, they thought it's okay. It's cut out there. Maybe the Lord didn't want me to say that. Do you understand the way good and godly Christians are trying to think through this to inform their conscience and to come down on the side that they think is right for their life? That's all I'm trying to help you to do. I'm trying to help you to think biblically. And it's got to be biblically, gang. You got to start here. We are all prone. We are also prone to come up with all kinds of opinions and thoughts on our own. And then to take what this person says and this person says. There's a lot of information out there. It's a lot of information. Study it. Definitely study it. I'm imploring you to study it. But I'm imploring you to study it along with the Bible. Study both. Do your homework. Do your homework biblically. Do your homework on something like masking and vaccines and come to a biblical decision that is good for your conscience. Does that make sense? Y'all just looking at me. I don't know. And we're going to disagree, gang. We're going to disagree. I like what somebody said here. He said, when we see Jesus face to face, we may all learn that there were areas where our consciences were either too permissive or too restrictive. Let me read that again. When we see Jesus face to face, we may all learn that there were areas where our consciences were either too permissive or too restrictive. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. Just help us in this. Because I know this is affecting a lot of people, probably everybody in this room. So Lord, help us. Lord, help us to think biblically. I want to make two more quick points about this. Thinking about vaccines and masks. I want to say this, and I want to say this emphatically. Do not let this divide us. Do not let this divide us. When our Lord prayed in the garden, right before His crucifixion, He prayed in John 17 for our unity. He said, Father, I in them, You in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent me and loved them even as You loved me. Brothers and sisters, we are all the family of God. We all are. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to be unified in the main things of the Scriptures. We want to be unified in the Gospel, in the doctrines of God. We want to love one another. We want to be gracious and kind to one another, and especially in areas that might fall under the conscience or liberty. Some people think the vaccine is a loving thing to do because it protects me and the people around me. Others think it's harmful to my body and it's not been tested enough. Be kind. Be gracious. It's okay. I'm not asking you to not say anything. You can say stuff. You can sharpen one another. You can give research. You can give thoughts. Give biblical thoughts. And then hug one another when you're done. Love one another. That's my next point. Disagree graciously. Graciously. Do it graciously, my brothers and sisters. Graciously. Be willing to receive counsel. This is something that I have learned over the years, I believe, in pastoral ministry. Listen and love. Listen. Listen to where people are coming from. Listen to their reasoning. Listen to what they're dealing with. They might be older, or they might be suffering from health issues, and the doc told them to get the vaccine and he didn't even think about it and they got the vaccine. What am I going to say? Love them. Love them. Okay. Here's what I'm wrestling through with the vaccine. This is how we love one another, gang. Can I say it more? Loud and clear? Disagree graciously over these issues. Over these issues. Disagree. Love one another. I think of Scriptures. Again, we have to be ruled by the Bible. Slow to speak, quick to listen. Speak the truth in love. Let your reasonableness be known to all. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. Be gentle like a father. Paul would implore Timothy to do with his congregation. Love is patient. It's kind. It's not rude. It's not insisting on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Bears all things. It endures all things. Especially in matters of conscience and liberty. Love one another. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. I do have one more point to make about the vaccines. And like I said, I don't think I'm going to get to it. But it has to do with eternal life that we read about in verse 7. Eternal life. We're not going to be talking about vaccines in eternity. Let's move on. Let's talk about being ready for every good work as blood-bought, born-again, Spirit-empowered Christians. Look at what he says at the end of verse 1. Be ready for every good work. And I read that and I think, man, that seems really comprehensive. Every good work. And then my mind went to Galatians 6. As we have opportunity, he writes, let us do good to everyone, especially in the household of God. That's what he says there in Galatians. But I'm wondering here if he means be ready for every good work out there in the world, in society. And he's kind of urging us, look for opportunities to serve out there in the world and do good works. And that can apply in so many ways. Working hard at your job, having integrity in your job, at your school, obeying the governing authorities. That's the context, like he's talking about. Every good work. Look for good works to do. Look for ways you can serve, to care for people when you have the opportunity. Like last night, I debated. I had a family from Ephrata. Mother died of COVID, 58. And I had so much to do. I had to teach I had to preach. I had to do other things during the week. How am I going to squeeze a funeral in? And sometimes you got to say no. You can't do everything and you need your rest. But then the Lord just convicted me, and so did my wife. You should do this good work for that family. Because we were close. We were close to that family. So look for opportunities to do good works. And I'll be honest with you, gang, as I become a pastor, it's harder for me to do good works out there. I used to do so many more good works out there. By the time I'm doing all the good works in here, I get home and I'm like, I'm tired. I don't want to do anything for my neighbors. I just want to go to my house and just take a little siesta and get some iced tea and put my feet up. Be with my family. So the Lord's convicting me in this. So I joined an archery club right up the road. So I'm hoping to get out there as much as I can, rub shoulders with other people, be a good neighbor, and preach the gospel. And I keep promising Fernando and Francisco, I'm going to come on Saturdays and play soccer with those guys. And I haven't yet, because I haven't had a free Saturday yet. But look for that kind of an opportunity. Be ready for those kinds of opportunities. Get out there and do good works. Now, most of you live out there. You live out there. You work out there. You go to school. Look for opportunities to serve, to care, to love. I think that's what Paul is admonishing some of us to do. And I love hearing some of the stories. One of you is telling me how you've opened up your home and you've invited neighbors to come to a Bible study and you're sharing the gospel with them and sharing meals together. That's awesome. I love Fernando's heart. When this summer we worked with another church, Inner City Church downtown, to help them out with outreaches. That's awesome. Let's look for opportunities. Amen. Spread the gospel out there. Now, we have to conduct ourselves in the right way, which is what verse 2 describes. And this is a tall order. Woe do we need the Holy Spirit. Look at what he says. Be ready for every good work to speak evil of no one. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle and show perfect courtesy toward all people. These are the good works that Paul is encouraging us and pushing us to do as born-again believers who have these characteristics. First, with the tongue, it seems. Speak evil of no one and avoid quarreling. Avoid quarreling. Now, we need to understand, what does that word evil mean? It means to not blaspheme. That's the actual literal word. Not to blaspheme or to curse or to revile or to slander. And then I'm thinking, oh my goodness, in the context of governing authorities, Lord, forgive me. It's convicting me. Now, I want to be clear about this. This doesn't mean we can't disagree with the facts. It doesn't mean that. Or state the truth. Jesus did this with the Pharisees. He called them a brood of vipers. Hypocrites. But I want to caution you a little bit, because Jesus was perfect. He could see into the heart of every living human being and get it exactly right. I don't do that all the time. But Paul, again, I think of the Apostle Paul. I'm thinking of examples, biblical examples. Paul did call people out. He called false teachers out. He stated the facts, what they taught, and he encouraged his people, Timothy's people, Titus's people, to avoid them. So that's okay. But I think Paul he's imploring us to not speak falsely or just to curse and revile people all the time, people who are made in God's very image. Isn't that what James said? Out of one side of our mouths we bless God, and out of the other side of the mouth we curse people. Paul says not to do that with anyone here. He's talking about out there. He's probably talking about, don't you curse that guy who was on the horn, man, and right around you and doing all... Don't curse! It's not my nature, Paul. You know what? I felt it right away. You know what I wanted to do? I'm going to roll down the window and pull over, man. That's... I'm kind of that passionate guy. But thank the Lord Jesus that He stopped me right in my tracks. Pray for him. Pray for him. He doesn't know. He doesn't know me. And that's where Paul goes, that we're going to get to next week. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. The tongue, not to curse folks. This is a tall order, big time. So, when I was thinking about liberal politicians, when they're called names, convicted me as well. Again, when I was sometimes right there, I heard somebody, you know, call them crazy or lying or slimeball. And yeah. I thought, maybe Jason, that's not what the Lord would want you to do. Speak the truth, absolutely. Speak the truth, stand up for truth, biblical principles, absolutely. But curse them, revile them, slander them. Don't do that. Don't do that. And I have to remind myself, gang, I'm going to remind you at the end, and especially next week, I was just like these people. I was just like these people before I was saved. So cursing and then fighting with people, that's what he's talking about, with words. I think that's what he means when he says we should avoid quarreling. Avoid quarreling in the public square. I think that's what he means in this context. Getting into heated arguments all the time with people out there. We shouldn't be known for this. Christians should not be known for this. And especially over things that don't matter. Selfish, petty things. Non-eternal things. We don't got to get mad at our neighbor. This is what I thought of. For everything he does, like parking on my spot. Jesus, personal. Smoking on the porch next to us. And smoke coming in the house all the time. Or not mowing his grass as much as he should. And so the only time he hears from me is when I'm griping about all the stuff he does wrong. That should not be our characteristic as a Christian. Griping all the time about politics and liberal politicians and just picking fights with people because we have an unhealthy craving for just wanting to fight. That is not a good trait. I have to be honest, I had to turn it off. I had to turn it off at one point. It wasn't doing me any good. It wasn't edifying me. Brothers and sisters, we should be known for being gentle, like he says next. Gentle, showing perfect courtesy toward all people. That means respect. That means respect. It really means courtesy, all courtesy. This is the literal translation. This is why you do literal translations when you're preaching. It means all courtesy toward all people. All courtesy toward all people. It means to be respectful and gentle with everyone, not just the people I like and agree with. How about that? That's easy. This is hard. And yet, with the Spirit in us, this is what a Christian is supposed to do. His demeanor is supposed to be gentle. It's supposed to be kind, like the Lord Jesus was gentle and kind and strong. Don't take this to mean a doormat or pushover. Jesus was anything but that. Anything but that. And yet he was kind and he was gentle. And even when he was seemingly strong with the Pharisees, it was perfect. It was perfect strength. Righteous anger that needed to be shown. And only he is the perfect one at it. And he can help us to do that because we need to be righteously angry. We do against evil and sin and unjust things. But we have to do it with respect and gentleness, to speak the truth in love with the right heart. Like the Apostle Paul, he always blows me away. When you read the book of Acts and he stands before kings, or even bows before kings, isn't it amazing how he speaks to them? It's incredible. He shows them respect. He doesn't come out and call them all kinds of names. He shows them respect. He respects the position, and then he preaches the gospel. I love Paul. Nothing wrong with that. Preach the gospel. He'll even call them out. It wasn't done in a corner, Agrippa. You know this happened. That's okay. But he didn't just revile Agrippa over and over and over again, showing gentleness and respect, even tempered. That's the nuance of this word, even tempered. And I thought, even tempered, even with the guy across the street who yelled at my wife, this was in Ephrata, because her friend parked in front of his house just for a second to bring something to our house, and he just laid into her. Or my other neighbor, who wouldn't shovel my walk, because after I shoveled his walk so many times, and he yelled at me because of where I put the snow. And so you know the natural inclination at first, right? What the heck with him? I'm not shoveling his snow anymore. There's no way. And it was this deep. It was that deep in his whole car spot. I shoveled out. And he didn't like where I put the snow. How am I going to respond? Thank the Lord for His grace. Thank the Lord for His grace. And you pray, Lord, help me to respond with courtesy, respect. They don't know you. None of them know you. Help me here. So I go across the street to the first guy and I say, hey, my wife's friend was just parking there to bring something over. Sorry that she parked there. And then he tells me that his wife's dad died. And I prayed for him. Or the neighbor over here kept shoveling, befriending him. And we became pretty close friends. And we looked out for each other. And I almost got him to church before I left Ephrata. That's the kind of aroma we need to have, brothers and sisters, with those people out there. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. I'm out of time. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. Help us, Jesus. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and fixed on the kingdom. Would you form your very self in all of us, as Paul wanted so desperately for the Galatians, so that we would think like you, speak like you. We especially need your help, Lord, as we think about governing authorities. Lord, we watch your life. You submitted them various ways. Taxes, told Peter to go fishing, take the coin, pay for yours and mine, not to give them offense. You tell us in other places to pay our taxes, to be good citizens. And yet, Lord, we do not want to disobey your word if they ever tell us to do something contrary. Help us to stand our ground. And Lord, here's where we really, really need your help, to think through areas of liberty and conscience. Help us to start with your word. Help us to seek your mind on it. Seek your mind, seek your heart, and help us to give grace to one another as we really wrestle over various scriptures that we're using to inform our decisions. Would you help us? Doesn't mean we can't disagree and sharpen one another and maybe be wrong and ask for your forgiveness and help, or maybe we're right. Maybe the other person's not right, or it falls under conscience and that person will be held accountable to you. That's what Paul says. That whole thing in Romans 14. That person will have to give an account to you. We'll all have to give an account to you. So help us. Help us, Lord. Help us to love one another in here, and help us to be the aroma of Jesus out there for your glory, for the spread of the gospel. And Lord, as we're going to touch on next week, oh, help us to remember and pause that we were just like them. We were just like them before you graciously saved us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.